You see, mankind gives man the credit. Mankind exalts man. And we see that. And I see another disturbing trend that we're going to look at today, actually, that mankind actually trusts in rulers to actually bring about what God should be the one bringing about.
Welcome to this Monday edition of Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. Greg, today's broadcast gives us a lot of review.
Yes, it does, Dave. And after that very important review, we're going to be reminded that we're not to trust in man, that we're to trust in the Lord. Okay, well, what am I talking about? Well, let's turn together to Ezekiel chapter 19.
Well, thanks, Greg. Now, today's message is one you'll want to share with a friend. Just tell them to visit etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. They'll find today's broadcast as well as a host of other archived broadcasts waiting there for them. Our web address, again, is simply etsradio.org. Now, let's join Greg for today's message.
Well, I don't know if you've noticed it, but there's a disturbing trend, politically speaking. We all praying that Trump would win in light of the evil and the oppression that we've seen in the current administration and the wickedness and the lies day in and day out. And praying, and God was gracious to allow him to win. And yet I look on TV and it doesn't seem like anyone's giving God the glory. It's all our strategy and all our this and that and everything. And I think, wow, this is totally not true. God is the one who graciously spared us to bring in a leader who is different than the one we have now. A leader who claims to at least know the Lord. We pray that he does. We pray for him that he might if he doesn't, and has biblical principles and desires to rule righteously. Praise the Lord for that. And so it is disturbing to see that, but yet it's not unusual for mankind. You see, mankind gives man the credit. Mankind exalts man. And we see that. And I see another disturbing trend that we're going to look at today, actually, that mankind actually trusts in rulers to actually bring about what God should be the one bringing about. And what am I talking about? Well, let's turn our Bibles together to Ezekiel chapter 19. And I believe we're going to see a lamentation or a funeral dirge that really smashes misguided hopes in rulers or leaders. Again, turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 19. Now, if you've been with us for Ezekiel, it's really truly impossible to divide Ezekiel rightly without understanding the context and the timing. And indeed, you know it's important when God actually puts the dates in there. And so that's when you really know the timing is important in a book when you're studying it, when God actually gives you dates and he gives you specifics. Otherwise, it's not important. And so here we have the timing here. And so I want to, if you'll bear with me, review a little bit of Israel's history to bring us up to where we are. Now, scripture reveals that in Genesis, God created Adam and Eve. You're really going back, aren't you? Yes, I am. And he created them in his own image and they were blessed. But Adam sinned and disobeyed God, listening to the voice of his deceived wife. And from this, sin entered into the human race, and man lost God's blessing and now lives in the midst of a cursed world. But God always had a plan to redeem and restore man. It would be through Eve's seed, Jesus Christ, that Satan and sin would be crushed forever. And indeed, in Genesis, we see this plan taking shape through God calling Abram and then Abraham and making an everlasting covenant with him, revealing the gospel that through his seed or descendant, all the nations would be blessed. And indeed, if we follow his descendants, Isaac, Jacob, renamed Israel, we see the nation born in his sons. And God sovereignly fulfills his word to Abraham, bringing Jacob and Joseph's brothers to Egypt. And there they would multiply, being enslaved and oppressed for 400 years. In around 1445 BC, after 400 years of oppression, we have the Exodus, where the children of Israel are delivered by God's mighty hand and mighty power. And at Sinai, God makes a conditional covenant with Israel, giving them the law. And then there's 40 years in the wilderness because of their unbelief. Remember Kadesh Barnea. Then in 1405 BC, on the plains of Moab, Moses brings forth, inspired by the Spirit, the law the second time, Deuteronomos, Deuteronomy. And we see in Deuteronomy chapters 28 to 30, the blessings and cursings for Israel. Blessings if they would obey the Lord, cursings if they did not obey. Now it's important to note that Moses made it clear that if they didn't obey, inspired by the Spirit, that they would be severely disciplined and they would be expelled from the land. And certainly that was the rallying cry of the pre-exilic prophets, pre-exile prophets. Repent or you'll be judged. Now, we see here within that after Moses died, Joshua, commissioned by the Lord, led the 45-year conquest of the land. And here we see that Israel did not fully obey the Lord. They did not fully obey the Lord because they did not drive out the inhabitants of the land completely. And Judges reveals this sin led to an ever spiraling downward trend of sin where everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And indeed, around 1095 BC, Samuel, 1 Samuel 8, reveals the sin continues as Israel demands a king, thus rejecting the Lord as their king. God gives them their desire, and they get Saul, and thus begins the kingdom period of 490 years. In this period, in which David would follow Saul as king, and God would then make an everlasting covenant with him, that in your house your kingdom shall endure forever before me, your throne shall be established forever. That Davidic covenant, that there would be one in his line on the throne forever. Now David's son Solomon became king and built a splendid house for the Lord, the temple. And yet Solomon sinned and went after many women and followed their gods, 1 Kings 11. And because of his sin, the kingdom was divided in 931 BC, north and south, Israel and Judah. 10 northern tribes, 2 southern tribes, 2 kingdoms. And even though the prophets continued to warn of impending doom if they would not repent, in 722 BC, in accordance with God's prophesied decrees, we see that the northern kingdom was taken into captivity by the Assyrians, 2 Kings 17. Now, although the kingdom of Judah remained, they also continued to sin from king to king. You can look at that. Just read the scriptures. Now, a year before the reforms of King Josiah, in 623 BC, Ezekiel is born. Now, in 622, King Josiah brings short-lived reforms after finding the law. It's the Word of God that brings reform, by the way. It's the Word of God, when it's read and looked at and focused on with the right heart, brings reform. And it's apparent that Ezekiel, being in a priestly family, was raised during these reforms of Josiah. Now, in 609 BC, Josiah is killed trying to foolishly stop Pharaoh Necho. 2 Kings 23 and 2 Chronicles 35. And at this point, the people, and this is important because we're going to talk about this today, the people installed Jehoahaz, one of Josiah's sons, as king. And after 3 months, Jehoahaz, having done evil on the sight of the Lord, was taken captive by Egypt and then died. Pharaoh Necho then installs Jehoahaz's brother, Eliakim, as a puppet king, renaming him Jehoiakim. We see that in 2 Kings 23 and 2 Chronicles 36. And at this point, really, the balance of power in the world was changing from Egypt to Babylon. And indeed, in 605 BC, Pharaoh Necho was defeated at Carchemish by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, thus solidifying the Babylonian Empire as the world power. We see that in Jeremiah 46, verse 2. Now, at the same time, Nebuchadnezzar stopped on his way back from Egypt and laid siege of Jerusalem, and basically told Jehoiakim that they were in charge, not Egypt. Okay? And to affirm Jerusalem's obedience to Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar took many of the young nobles with him, the best and the brightest, the smartest, to the land of Babylon. And that's when Daniel and his friends were taken, 2 Kings 24 and Daniel chapter 1. Now, Jehoiakim became the servant of Nebuchadnezzar for the next 3 years, then rebelled. And Jehoiakim, we see, did evil in the sight of the Lord. 3 months before the second siege, Jehoiakim most likely was killed, and Jehoiachin, he got all these names, okay, where it's a little confusing, but don't worry, takes and puts his son on the throne. Now, as we'll see today, Jehoiachin, I remember that way, Jehoiachin was a threat. And in 597 BC, Nebuchadnezzar came against Jerusalem again. Second time, 2 Kings 24. verses 11 to 15. At this point, Nebuchadnezzar takes the king of Judah, Jehoiachin, and 10,000 mighty men, craftsmen and nobles, plus the treasures of the temple to Babylon, leaving the poorest of the land to remain. And it is in this deportation, the second one, that Ezekiel is taken. Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 2. Now, as we saw in chapter 17 of Ezekiel and 2 Kings 24, Nebuchadnezzar set up Zedekiah as his vassal puppet in Jerusalem, making a covenant with him. But as we see and saw in chapter 17, verse 15, Zedekiah rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar and God by seeking the help of Egypt. So at this point, Nebuchadnezzar has had it with Judah. And in 588 BC, he lays siege for the third time. We see that in 2 Kings 25, Ezekiel 24, this gruesome, brutal siege prophesied from Deuteronomy 28 through 30 would end in the siege. Jerusalem destroyed, the temple sacked and destroyed, city walls destroyed, and with the survivors of those who are of the slaughter, the survivors of the slaughter, we see a final exile to Babylon. So with that in mind, the book of Ezekiel is centered around this third and final siege. It is centered around this 18-month siege, which ends in the final destruction of the temple and the city and final exile to Babylon. Again, the first 24 chapters are prophecies leading up to that siege, and that's where we are right now. We're on our way to that 18-month siege. We're in that time period. We're going to see very clearly the timing we're in a little bit. And then 25 through 32 chapters, basically prophecies during that 18-month siege. And then 33 and on, prophecies after the fall of Jerusalem. So that's the broad context. And so how about the immediate context? Well, Ezekiel is in captivity, as we saw. And he is prophesying to a captive people concerning the sins of those who are about to be judged and taken captive from Judah. And it's apparent that there are those, even though there's been two sieges and two deportations, there are those in Judah who are listening to the voices of false prophets, saying, there's going to be peace. We're going to be restored in yet a year or two. The exiles will be set free, basically. That's what they're saying. They're saying it's all going to turn around. It's going to be a big turnaround. And this voices of false assurance had spread to the captives in Babylon. Indeed, Jeremiah, Ezekiel's contemporary in Jerusalem, reveals the mindset of those in Judea. False prophets were denying again that Israel would fall, Jerusalem would fall, and they were prophesying a speedy delivery. Jeremiah 28. They were saying, peace and safety, it's going to be fine. And yet, in Jeremiah 29, he confirms that there will be, from the mouth of the Lord, 70-year captivity. So then, the message really points to, as we've seen throughout Ezekiel already, that it's the same message of false teachers that we have today. God's a God of love. He loves you. You're good to go. No problem. He's not going to judge you for your sin. Yes, God is going to judge sin. But the good news is that he sent his son Jesus to die for our sins. There's salvation. If you're willing to turn to God for salvation from your sin, there's salvation. But the bad guys say, hey, you don't need to change your behavior. God loves you. There's consequences. All are welcome here to stay the way you are. No, that's not what God wants. He wants us to become like Jesus. And that has to happen first by being born again through a relationship with him. You see, the true church is not condemned anywhere also. There's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. Yet, there are temporal and even eternal consequences for sin. There's loss and gain of rewards. There's temporal consequences for sin, even if you're forgiven. Sin's still a big deal. So far in this book, then, we have seen God on the throne coming to bring forth his judgment. We've seen Ezekiel's commission. We've seen the siege signs, the sign sermons. We've been taken tour of Israel's secret sins. We see that God will execute his judgment because of Israel's and Jerusalem's idolatrous hearts and the perversion of his word. Do you remember the elders came to Ezekiel in captivity and wanted to inquire of him, but they got the answer they didn't expect. God addressed their sinful hearts, the idols of their hearts, that they needed to repent. And then he thoroughly shredded the misconceptions of God's judgment. Then we saw parables concerning Jerusalem, the unfruitful vine, the parable of the unfaithful wife, the parable of two eagles and a twig. We saw what God does to the proud and what he'll do to the false teachers. And then our last time together in Ezekiel, we saw the soul that sins will die. It's really the pinnacle of the message that's being brought forth. You see, God calls upon us to repent. Therefore, repent and return. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, rather that they would turn and live. And so at this point, we turn our text to what's called a lamentation. This is a lamentation which we're going to see God smashes and destroys the misguided hopes of these exiles that the kings of Judah will deliver them, that their current political people are going to be their deliverance. And we will see that we are not to trust in man or mankind. Again, I praise God for different results, election results, but we're not to trust in man. We're not to get our hope from man, as we'll see. We're to get our hope from God. And we need to be careful we're not subtly pulled away. And there's so many different areas that we can get our hope in. Our hope in technology, our hope in science, our hope in whatever it might be. Our hope in medicine. Our hope needs to be in the Lord. Needs to be in the Lord, as we're going to say. So there's a lot of applications besides just the political one, as we're going to say. So with that in mind, turn to Ezekiel chapter 19. Now, in this lamentation, we're going to see two sections. And we're going to see, first of all, through the allegory of a lioness and her cubs, and then the allegory of a vine and her branches, both showing that Judah's hope is misguided and ultimately a dead hope, because the soul that sins will die. So notice, first of all, we see a lioness and her cubs, and we see that hope will expire. Verse 1, as for you, take up a lamentation for the princes of Israel. At this point, Ezekiel is commanded by God to take up a lamentation for the princes of Israel. Now, the term lamentation is something we need to understand. The Hebrew word kanah speaks of a funeral dirge or a song. And indeed, this whole chapter, if you knew Hebrew, is written in poetic form in which it alternates between the lines between 2 and 3 beats. It really goes to music. You can think of it this way as we're going through it. Da, 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 right? It's a funeral dirge, right? It's pointing to the fact that somebody's died, you know, and it's a dirge about that. We're going to see that. So, and to give you an idea about that, even Jeremiah was told to chant a lamentation. 2 Chronicles 35 in the second half of the verse. And all Judah and Jeremiah mourned for Josiah, okay? Then Jeremiah chanted a lament for Josiah. Josiah died, he chanted a lament. And all the male and female singers spoke about Josiah in their lamentations to this day. And they made them an ordinance in Israel. Behold, they're all written in the Lamentations. So then, it's pretty common for them to sing and chant a lamentation for those who were dead. Now, it's interesting. We're going to see that some of these people are dead, but some aren't dead yet. Okay? So he says, take up a lamentation for the princes of Israel. He doesn't say for the kings of Israel. These really weren't legitimate kings, by the way, as we're going to see. For the princes. Princes are rulers. If you see the term princes, it can be substituted for rulers. For the rulers of Israel. For the leaders of Israel. And as we're going to see, there are three particular kings that these lamentations are about. Jehoahaz, Jehoiachin, and Zedekiah. All right? We're going to see that. These three specific kings. And we're going to see that these were three specific kings that Judah trusted in and hoped in for their deliverance. And God's going to say, there's two are dead, but they're as good as done. It's a lamentation. It's a funeral dirge. The people you hope in, the soul that sins will die. And so then, we see Ezekiel's to sing a funeral song for these kings. And so let's take a look at the lamentation. Notice, again, there's two allegories I told you. The first allegory is about a lioness and her cubs. Notice we see the mother lioness described. First one, as for you, take a lamentation for the princes of Israel and say, here's the wording for the lamentation, what was your mother, a lioness among lions? You know, that's you kind of see that's what it's basically is about. Okay, I won't do any more singing there, but you get the idea. What was your mother, a lioness among lions? And it's emphatic. She lay down among young lions. She reared her cubs. So the question is, what's he talking about here in this allegory, right? Well, if you look at verse 10, we see we have another allegory: the vine and her branches. And we have a lioness and her cubs. Now remember, when we interpret parables and allegories, okay, we need to be careful not to assign too much detail to the minute details. There's a main point here. We need to remember it is a story or an allegory to help us understand the main point. It is shedding light on something else, okay? It is being thrown beside, parallel, parabole. It's being thrown beside so that we will see it. And so what's the point here? Well, some say it speaks of Israel, some say it speaks of the theocracy, some say Jerusalem. Well, I believe it's actually speaking of Judah in context. Speaking of Judah, certainly, which is part of Israel, the nation, you know, obviously. And certainly, the tribe in which the kings came from was from Judah. Remember, Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. So what can we learn about Judah in this funeral dirge? Well, first of all, she is a lioness among lions. She lay down among young lions. Well, what does this mean? Well, I believe, first of all, this points to their sin. This points to really what's going on. You go, wait a second, what's it talking about? Well, the Israelites did not obey God and drive out the inhabitants of the land, and they became influenced by them. And the kings of the nations around them influenced the kings of Judah and Israel. She's a lioness among lions, royalty among royalty, right? She lay down among young lions. She's hanging out with them, okay? Judges chapter 2, you can turn to Judges chapter 2. Judges, the point is, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. The spiral of sin, when you disobey God and you start seeing the things from your own understanding, you're in trouble. By the way, just on a side note, Samson saw that Delilah was right in his own eyes. Same phrase. They did what was right in their own eyes. Judges chapter 2, verse 1. Now the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim, and said, I brought you up out of Egypt and led you into the land which I have sworn to your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. As for you, you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land. You shall tear down their altars. But you have not obeyed me. What is this you've done? Therefore, I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall become as thorns in your sides, and their gods shall become a snare to you. If you want to understand the book of Judges, read chapters 1 through 3, then you understand it, okay? That's the key to interpreting the book. So here, Israel did not drive them out, and they became a thorn. The kings of the nations around became thorns, especially to the royalty. And evidently, Israel's royalty laid among lions. She lay down among lions. And then look at, in this lamentation, back in our passage, end of verse 2, she reared her cubs, or she raised her cubs. It's an allegory. Now notice her cubs, verse 3. When she brought up one of her cubs, he became a lion, and he learned to tear his prey, and he devoured men. Then the nations heard about him, and he was captured in their pit, and they brought him with hooks to the land of Egypt. Hey, this isn't about lions, this is about something else, isn't it? Okay, now we're starting to catch an idea of what's going on here. So it's talking about the lioness, that the royalty, right, that laid among the lions and then raised her cubs, all right, in the context of synchronicities, the joining with the nations and the wicked ways of the Canaanites.
If you've just tuned in, you're listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. And Greg's message today is from his series in the book of Ezekiel. Now, you can hear today's message again by visiting our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message or other messages are available at our website as well. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all our audio resources are available at no cost to you, thanks to the Lord's provision through the faithful support of friends of this broadcast. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free, 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Greg, as we wrap up today's broadcast, how do we begin to trust more in Christ rather than in our leaders?
Well, Dave, it really comes down to a matter of where our focus is. If our focus is on our leaders, then that's who we're going to look to and that's who we're going to trust. But if our focus is on Christ, that's who we're going to trust. You see, we need to be in the Word of God. Faith comes from hearing. Okay, so with this in mind, we're not done with this passage yet, so make plans to join us for our next edition of Equipping the Saints.
As we close today's broadcast, here's an important message from our teacher, Greg Lundstedt.
Hi, this is Greg Lundstedt, and it is my great privilege to study and teach the Word of God and to share it with you each day on this radio station. And as you listen, I want to ask you this question. Has equipping the saints been a blessing to you? If so, would you prayerfully consider coming alongside us financially? You see, your financial partnership with us is so appreciated. So on behalf of the team here at Equipping the Saints, we want to praise our Lord and thank you for your prayers and financial support.
Well, thanks, Greg. Now, to partner with us, call us toll-free 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. Or if you prefer to send a gift online, our web address is etsradio.org. Well, we hope you make plans to join us again right here for another edition of Equipping the Saints.